Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. First, by way of introduction, I think, including this class, we have four classes left. Given the magnitude of the subject, I thought I would just give one class to Roman Catholicism. This would be the class. Next class on Islam and on the Eastern Orthodox churches and then on Protestantism. Needless to say, today's class is not just one subject. It is a mountain. And with apologies for the illegible writing, I thought I'd share with you the notes, which I hope will help me concentrate my thoughts on a subject as vast as the ocean. First of all, church. Our English word church comes from the German Kirche. From the Greek Kuriakon, which means dominion. Kurios in Greek is Lord. That's why we say the Kyrie eleison. Kyrie being the vocative of the word Kurios, Lord. However, church is not merely a building or an institution. It is nothing less than a way of life. Both the Greek and the Latin for church is ecclesia in Latin, as it's spelled in your notes, and then the Greek ecclesia comes from the Hebrew kaha. Our Lord uses the word church in speaking of the church we founded only twice in the New Testament. His usual word, Christ's normal word for church is Basileia, kingdom. Whenever the word kingdom occurs in the Gospels, it means the church. Now, a very good synonym for the Catholic Church is the mystical body of Christ. And 1943, Pope Pius the 12th published an encyclical called in Latin Mystici Corporis. And this is a quotation to describe this Church of Christ, which is the Holy Catholic Apostolic Roman Church. There is no name more noble, more excellent, more divine, than the expression, the mystical body of Christ. And St. Paul, especially in his two letters to the Colossians and first letter to the Corinthians, speaks of the body of Christ. Before we go any further, let's make sure we know that the terminology body of Christ has two very, very different meanings. The mystical body of Christ is the church founded by Jesus. Well, the physical body of Christ is the Holy Eucharist. Body of Christ in both cases. But what a difference in meaning. The mystical body of Christ is, well, the church which Christ founded. And hear it. Christ founded the church the moment he died on Calvary. That is an article of faith. The Catholic Church came into existence the moment Jesus expired on the cross. He had to die for the church to be born. It is called the church, the body of Christ, because it is, well, visibly perceptible. The church founded by Christ is not a mere abstraction. The church is visible. The church is sensibly perceptible. The church is even numerically countable. Moreover, as we'll see, the church founded by Christ is a body. I may have said this on some occasion, but the highest purpose of everything in the world in which we live, the highest function of the created world, is to provide us with, strange word, with analogies, with an understanding of the mysteries of faith. In other words, the mysteries of faith cannot be comprehended. That's why they are mysteries. Well, they can be understood. And the mysteries of faith are understandable or intelligible insofar, watch this, insofar as we know what are the analogies, meaning the comparisons between the mystery that we do not comprehend and something in the created world which we do understand. The church, therefore, is a body because like, that's the comparison. Analogy is a similarity which enables us to understand something which we cannot comprehend. We can know something about it by comparing this case, the mystery of the church, with something we know. We know what a body is. A body will occupy space. A body has, if it's a living body, has a principle of life, otherwise known as the soul. A body has organs. Among the organs of the human body, some are more important than others. Some are higher, some are lower. A body, and we're assuming it's a living body, has not just organs, but powers. Which the body can use to do things. A body has a heart. A body, a human body, has a head. And thus we could go on. All of these comparisons of the church with a human body are means of understanding the mystery of the church. The church has a soul. My day is made. If anyone would know what or who is the soul of the church, be loud so I can hear.
Holy Spirit.
Did somebody say Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Viva. Thanks. Holy Spirit is the soul of the church. The church has, organs, including a head. In comparison with the human body, again, who or what is the head of the church? I should have been a little more clear. Who is the invisible head of the church? Let's agree on this. Who is the invisible head of the church? Jesus Christ, who is the visible head of the church, the vicar of Christ. And who are the members of the church, of the body of Christ? We are some members of the human body more important than others. Are there more important members of the church and less important?
Yeah.
Well, so in the body. And the little finger should not complain. I'm only a little finger. I wish I were, the two hands, or lower still, a little toe on our left foot, as low as you can make it. So this is St. Paul, no less than the human body has more noble and important members, so the church has more noble and important members. But unlike the little toe on a left foot, are the members of the church who are not happy because we are their only little toes. Am I making sense? We go on. Now, the Church of Christ. A, B, C, and D. The reading is quite unintelligible. I'll do my best to understand my own writing. The Church was founded by Christ. Remember, number four, the church came into existence on the cross the moment Jesus died. But Christ first assembled the apostles, and he chose personally those he wanted to be, well, the apostles and the foundation of the church. And Christ provided. As prophet, he provided the truth we are to believe by faith. As priest, by sacrificing himself on the cross, he provided us with the principal worship of the Catholic Church, which is the sacrifice of the Mass. And then Jesus provided as king for the church to have those who would rule the church, successors of the apostles, and especially the successor of Peter. All of that is locked up in the one word, Messiah, for which a synonym in Greek is Christos, in English is Christ. And the word means anointed. Christ anointed his apostles as the bishops on whom he founded his church. As we've said, Christ founded the church. It came into existence the moment Jesus died on Calvary. Then, on Pentecost Sunday, he sent the Holy Spirit to give the church the strength the church would need to propagate. And let me tell you, the hardest thing, I hope you hear this again, the hardest thing for us Catholics to do is to propagate the church. Do you hear me? I think I should say this. Oh, what cowards we Catholics can be. That's what took place on Pentecost Sunday. That's why we were confirmed. Our confirmation day was our Pentecost Sunday. To propagate the church. And, as I think I've told you, maybe not just in these words, I was dating a wonderful girl for 4 years of college. And having a widowed mother all alone, that's me, in poor health. Well, I thought about the priesthood, but I thought to myself, doesn't make sense. See, my widowed mother all alone. Well, something hit me, otherwise I wouldn't be here. But let me tell you, I had no illusions. I wanted to be a father, to propagate. Dare I say it? Good afternoon, my spiritual children. Can I say that? And to her credit, Joe, the girl that I was to marry, I think I told you, I wrote her my first letter, freshman in college. I got a letter back from her. Dear John, please learn how to spell my name. It's J-O-E. No, she said, it's J-O. You call me J-O-E. I can give you her last name, Josephine Cotman, C-O-T-M-A-N, killed not a real accident. That's why we were confirmed to propagate ourselves. And whether we're married, in fact, that's one of the main purposes of marriage, to propagate the church. That's why you parents bring children physically into the world. So that having propagated them physically, you might also propagate them spiritually. B. Christ lives and acts in the church. Through now centuries of teaching, Christ is teaching the church. Through his conferral of grace, except as he told us, remember, in the Gospel of St. John, without me, you can finish the sentence, without me, you can do
nothing.
Yeah, that's something with which we can reach heaven, his grace. And God became man in order that as man, he might be the channel or the conduit of the graces we need to reach heaven. Jesus lives on earth in the Holy Eucharist. When he said, I'm with you all days, even to the end of the world, he meant that literally. Christ lives and acts in the church, by doing what? By being the primary agent of all the sacraments. I've got to decipher my writing. It is Christ who baptizes, Christ who confirms, Christ who gives himself to us in communion. Christ who absolves us, Christ, for you are married, it is Christ who married you and your husband and wife. In the catacombs, date 100 A.D., there are frescoes still recognizable. Must have made good paint in the first century. There are pictures of a man and woman holding hands, getting married. And above them is Jesus standing. And from his two hands flow the graces onto their two hands. How many have read Archbishop Sheen's book, Three to Get Married? Get a copy. It's a great book. Jesus is a third partner in every marriage. Except for his grace, it would not be a monogamous, faithful, fruitful marriage in the world. I think I've told you in teaching comparative religion over the years. There never has been, there is not now, there will never be any religion except the Roman Catholic, who teaches as the will of God that there be two people and only two who marry and remain faithful in their love for one another until death. Only the Roman Catholic Church. Even pre-Christian Judaism, remember? Both authorized divorce and remarriage, and even among those who can afford it, even Jews practice polygamy. Talk about grace coming from Jesus on His church. And then the Spirit which Christ sent is the soul of the church. And even as the first person sent the second person, when God became incarnate in the womb of Mary at Nazareth, so the second person sent the third person on Pentecost Sunday to provide the supernatural life which is the soul of the church. Christ is the church's destiny. Not sure your pages came out at the bottom. In other words, once God became man, He remained man for all eternity. The church is destined to be reunited with the same Jesus Christ who gave birth to the church on the first Good Friday. And see, which I should have given you before, did. Christ is the invisible head of the church. First, by His guidance, especially for the mind. That is why, as I've said, I'm sure, more than once, most of the writing I've done over the years for publication has been done in the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Christ is the visible head by controlling. In other words, the church, what a statement, has to use her head. And we can get out of control because we have a free will. Christ, the invisible head of the church, by providing the light which we need. And hear it, the two eyes that we have. Some have two good eyes. Others have at least one more or less usable eye. But the eyes of our body are, as we've said before, analogs, comparisons with the eyes of the soul. The eyes of the soul are the human mind, enlightened by the grace of God. Faith has a virtue. Is the power of seeing with our souls. Seeing what? Seeing the truth. And Christ is a light for, well, our souls, enlightening our minds on what He wants us to know and understand. Christ is our strength. And as we know, strength in the body is only, I repeat, a comparison, a symbol of the strength we should have where? In our wills. But we cannot have a truly strong will unless we have an enlightened mind. our wills are only as strong as our minds are enlightened by the truth. And Christ is both our light and our strength for the soul. Then St. Paul is a great source of our knowledge about the church as the body of Christ. Chapter after chapter, one letter of his Colossians, Ephesians, both letters to the Corinthians. The church is the body of Christ, and we are the members of this mystical body. Now the church is a body. And here, my page was enlarged, so I don't have everything that you got. So I'll have to assume. First of all, the church is a body. We Catholics better know that. This, in one declarative sentence, is the foundation of Protestantism. In Protestantism, the church, they believe in the church. Kirche this and Kirche that, in Luther's German. There's a church, all right. Well, that church is invisible. What are you talking about? And then depending on what brand of Protestantism the people profess, two principal forms of Protestantism. One in the Lutheran tradition, and the other in the tradition of John Calvin. In the Lutheran tradition, those belong to the church who are, well, justified. Who belongs to the church, the friends of God? Well, how can you tell who is a friend of God? Paul Luther, stop asking those questions. Only God knows. There is no visible church in Protestantism. As I told my Protestant students in the divinity schools, class after class, you Protestants, you better understand your Protestantism. And they hired a Catholic priest, and worse still, a Jesuit, to teach them the meaning of Protestantism. They did not know. For John Calvin, who belongs to the church, the predestined? Those who will reach heaven. Who knows who will reach heaven? Don't ask such questions. Only God knows. And the church, all believers, all the predestined, all the justified. But, so, and this is the basic error of Protestantism. There is no divinely instituted structure or authority. And hear it. Whatever you forget from these classes, don't forget this. The only authority on earth, which in Protestantism Christians are to obey, is the state. Do you hear me? That is why in 1973, when our Supreme Court, as we call it, legalized abortion throughout our country. I read the papers the day after the Supreme Court decision. Americans, like Catholics, reading a solemn definition of the Pope. Americans, me and how pleased I was when Cardinal George, the Archbishop of Chicago, told his fellow bishops last November, the foundations of America are Protestant. When I read that, I said, Amen. Over the years, I've taught many Jesuits from South America. And quietly, in my room, they would tell me, Father, you know what we say about North American Catholics? You never guess. So tell me. We in South America say, you scratch a North American Catholic and you find a Protestant. We have been deeply, profoundly Protestantized. And know that we're saying, in Protestantism, the chief visible authority on earth, speaking with the rights of God, is the state. Needless to say, when I taught Protestants Catholicism, I never once, as I've said, taught a single class in Protestantism to Protestants. Oh, I have, hear it, 6 graduate courses in Protestantism, which I taught to Catholics. Now, Protestant couldn't care less. And I've told so many Catholics. For us Catholics, on the level of authority, for us Catholics, burn this into your minds. Christ told us, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. What are we Americans doing? Giving to God what belongs to Caesar. Or better, giving to Caesar what belongs to God. I hesitate saying the next sentence. What fools we Catholics can be. Talk about being enculturated. Talk about being Americanized. And as John Dewey, the father of American education, some years ago, the Holy See told me to write some articles on John Dewey for publication in Rome in Italian. Because John Dewey was permeating Italian thinking. And the school system was adopting John Dewey's philosophy. Well, I wrote the articles. And one sentence of John Dewey I'll never forget. Some Americans think we have separation of church and state in our country. That's absolutely wrong. We have subordination of church to state in America. Unquote John Dewey, the father of American education. You go on. We touched on this before. We'll expand a little more, although we have 3 pages. And I think we answered all the questions from the previous class So, anybody passing around a basket or a box or something? And please don't step in front of the camera. So, pass it by. Your questions are very important because, and I'm speaking not just at you, but to you when I answer your questions. How were the church founded by Christ a body? As he said, in comparison with the human body, the church has parts, it has coherence, it is one life, and one principle of life has a head and members. I won't repeat what I've said before. It is a body, which we said has both an invisible and a visible head. Not to repeat. It has visible rulers. Are they ever visible? Then, sensibly perceptible divisions. And this, you won't be able to decipher by hieroglyphs. There are three principal sources of the Catholic Church, and they are Judaism, Greek philosophy, and the Roman government. Judaism, Greek philosophy, and the Roman government. Except for Judaism, we would not have a Jesus and Mary. Both, as we know, Jesus as man was of Jewish descent from his mother Mary. The Jewish prophets for centuries had foretold the church, described the church in great detail, especially as found in the Gospel of St. Matthew. The philosophy provided the church with the foundations of her teaching. God waited, I'm not exaggerating when I use that verb, God waited until the first century, as we now call it, of Christian history, for one language to become the most intelligent, the most clear, the most precise of any language ever spoken by man. It was first century Greek. And the Holy Spirit made sure. Can you just imagine the New Testament scriptures being inspired by the Holy Spirit in English? Oh, no. He'd never know what the words meant. So I've told you more than once. On the latest unabridged Webster's English dictionary was being written, they decided it is no longer possible to publish any English dictionary which defines the meaning of a single word. Well, the English-speaking world is so confused. Same word means almost as many things as people who use that word understand. Greek philosophy for centuries before Christ has deeply penetrated Christianity. We could not, we would not use a word like transubstantiation, except for the philosophers, especially Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, who sharpened the Greek mind so that substance in Greek means that which makes a thing what it is. And therefore we as Catholics speak of trans, which means cross. When we speak of transubstantiation, there was a crossing, a changing of what had been bread and wine into, well, what is no longer bread and wine, what is a living body and blood of Jesus Christ. And over the years, especially since the Second Vatican Council, with so few seminarians now studying with their priesthood, and we had courses in what we call scholastic philosophy, based mainly on the Greek philosophy of pre-Christian centuries. No wonder some priests do not even know what a priest is, as I think I've told you. Holy See tells me they've never had more petitions in Rome for priests asking for a declaration of nullity of their priesthood.